I'm going to pick up exactly where we left off in the 27th verse. We'll go through verse 42, which is pretty much the entire chapter. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. We have this huge passage, and it seems like it's a relatively simple story. But if we've learned anything about Scripture, it is the simple stories that we have to beware of, because there's usually an awful lot going on, and this story certainly fits that mold. So, for a moment, let's talk about Samaritans. We sort of know who Samaritans are. They're not supposed to be good, and they're sort of somehow related to the Jews, but they don't get along. So we'll do a little more history than that. Where we are on the map is we're in this location far north of Jerusalem. Galilee is further north. So there is this section of Samaria that is kind of separating two portions of the Jewish land. And it's what used to be the Northern Kingdom. And the Samaritans are the people who were not taken into captivity in the Northern Kingdom, but who stayed at home. And so historically, they have the Torah, slightly different version, but they have none of the prophets. They are convinced that they should be worshiping on Mount Gerizim, not on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And if you've ever seen a fight in a family, you know that those can be the worst, and that is exactly what this is. This is a family fight. We are gathering in Samaritan territory at the well given to Joseph by Jacob. Jacob, who wrestles the angel and is named Israel. That's the land they live on. They are descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob as well. And they hold on to that. And this is a nasty fight, as only families can be nasty. I'm sure none of us can relate to a nation that's divided north and south, and things happened over 100 years ago, and we're still mad about them. I'm sure that seems completely irrelevant to us. And the reason I bring that up is that in 127 BCE, the Jewish army invaded Samaria, and it went to Mount Gerizim, and it destroyed the temple. That is where Jesus is visiting as a Jewish prophet in our text today. You can imagine the woman's surprise. "You're talking to me?" Most Jews avoid this territory. On the map, I've given you that picture that Jerusalem is down here and Samaria is here and Galilee is here. The River Jordan kind of runs down the edge of all of them. Jews would actually cross the river, go through another territory, and then cross the river again rather than go through Samaria. So John is telling us something theologically significant, not geographically significant, when he says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. We just came out of John 3, where we had Nicodemus, a man, a Pharisee, a Jew, who meets with Jesus in the middle of the night and gets the answer that Jesus is the Messiah, who was born that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved. And just one chapter later, it is the very next thing in John's gospel. Jesus is meeting in the middle of the day with a Samaritan woman who is not ashamed to be seen with Jesus. So that is where we find ourselves at this well. In the middle of a well-drawn-out, dysfunctional family war, with people who sort of know the story of what God is doing, and with people who are considered to be the worst of the worst by the people who think they really know what God is doing. And so Jesus comes up to the well and he sits down, and it's the middle of the day, which anybody who's been with Tom and Jocelyn in Africa will tell you that you don't go to the well in the middle of the day unless it's a disaster. You go when it's cool. You go in the morning, you go in the evening, you don't go in the middle of the day. So she is probably there to avoid the crowds, because she may not be incredibly popular. She may not have a huge family to support her. And Jesus is there, and he asks for a drink of water. Now, if you've read your Old Testament recently, this should ring some bells for you, because Eliezer, the servant, is sent and meets the wife of Jacob at a well. Jacob and Rebekah meet at a well. There's all of these stories that center around men and women meeting at wells. They often end up romantic. This does not end up romantic as far as we can tell in scripture. And then there is another layer that you may remember: Elijah and Elisha and the widows, where Elijah and Elisha just kind of walk in and go, "By the way, we're prophets, give us food." Jesus kind of walks in, "By the way, I'm the Messiah, the Savior of the world, give me a drink." So for the audience then, they're going to hear these echoes, and I want us to hear these echoes. The other thing I want you to remember is that John is recording this gospel later. And John is not shy about the fact that he is recording the gospel later. We'll hear later in John's gospel that he throws ahead to future things. When we're standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, he will talk about how Mary is the one who washes Jesus's feet. But that doesn't happen for three more chapters at that point. So John is writing with some memory, some history of this. And you need to remember that John is writing this to a Jewish audience who has just seen their temple destroyed in their lifetime. So Jesus is going to a people whose place of worship has been destroyed, and John is writing to a people whose place of worship has been destroyed. There is an awful lot going on here. And this is where we find that the way we've always told this story, perhaps, isn't the way this story happened. In the Western church, we have done what we have often done with women in scripture, and we've made her out to be a woman of questionable morality. Obviously, if you had five husbands and you were with a man who wasn't your husband, you fit a certain subsection of life. Not the upper class, but very questionable. And the church has often talked about this woman as though she was a loose woman, as though she was a philanderer, in the same way that we've talked about Mary Magdalene historically. It's not in the text. Commentators in the Western church are now discussing whether this means she's at the well in the middle of the day because she has no family. She has outlived or been abandoned by husbands. Her parents are deceased or have cast her off because she has had five husbands. She has no support. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, takes a very different spin on this woman. In the Orthodox Church, this woman is Saint Fotini, the first evangelist, held in regard with the apostles as a martyr for the church. And that may change how we read this story. We have often come to this passage with, like, why would Jesus talk to this woman? The woman wants to know it. Why would Jesus talk to somebody like that? And I think it is contained in the chapters before and the chapters after that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's vision is so much larger than ours. God is not satisfied with saving parts of the tribes that he called as his people through Abraham. God wants all of it. And God, frankly, isn't going to stop there. And so we have this huge challenge for us today that this text really puts in front of us and says, who are we willing to hear the good news of God from? Jesus and the woman go back and forth about prophecy, about the proper place to worship. Jesus is about as blunt and forthright as he gets about his identity in Scripture. In this passage, she says, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And he says, it's me. And in the Greek, it is not I am he, it is I am, which both echoes back to the burning bush and echoes forward into the rest of John, where I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd. All will come out of Jesus' mouth. You may remember another story. I hope you do. We read it every year, some variety of it, where a woman meets the Messiah, does not recognize him as the Messiah, goes back to town and tells the men about it, and they have to come see for themselves. We like to call that Easter in general. Perhaps that is why this is Saint Fotini, the first evangelist, the one who carries the gospel to the Samaritans, the one who is held on the same level of esteem as the apostles. But I think it does force us to look at the stories we've read and the stories we've heard about these biblical characters and about the people we sit next to and drive next to and work next to. And reassess who it might be that carries the good news to us on any given day. This woman is doing what she does, like the women at Easter, doing what they do, and has an encounter with Jesus Christ that breaks through everything else. Whether we accept the Western Christian tradition that she's a woman of questionable morality, or whether we accept the Eastern position, or just the fact that she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, there is an encounter with Jesus Christ that transforms her, that breaks through all of that. It breaks through all of her history, all of her loss, all of her sorrow, all of her life story, all of her theology, all of her worshiping history, all of her national history. Jesus Christ breaks through all of that, but does so in such a way that she still isn't sure that he's the Messiah. I mean, how many of us have second-guessed our encounters with God over the years? And so she goes back to town and she says, I just met a man who told me everything I had ever done. Now, you may remember, just a chapter or two ago in John, Nathanael was impressed by a Jesus who knew him without meeting him. And then she says the famous words that we're learning are embedded in John's gospel to the village, come and see. She is not sure. She says he can't be the Messiah. Can he? Maybe he is. I want to hope that he is. Come and see. There's something about him. And so again, we have a woman telling the village, telling the city, telling the community about what God is doing in the world. And her doubt is not enough to stop the reality of Jesus Christ. And for us good frozen chosen folks, our doubt shouldn't be enough to stop the reality of Jesus Christ when it comes to telling people about it either. And then this oddest of all things happens. They invite Jesus to stay. A Jewish prophet probably hasn't been welcome in Samaria in 700 years. And yet, they invite him to stay. And he does for 2 days. And many are baptized. They tell us basically the entire village believes in Jesus Christ. And you need to hear, in case you have missed it, that last line. This is what the village tells the woman that is still true in the church today and should be our goal. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Our job is to be the woman at the well. And if we can't be the woman at the well, our job is at least to listen to the woman at the well and take her seriously. But ultimately, our job as the church is to tell of our encounters with Jesus Christ, say, come and see. And then hope against hopes that they will look at us and say, not because of what you said anymore, but because of what we have seen, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That is the first time in John's gospel that it is that plainly said. It is said by Samaritans in Samaria. It is said by people who don't have the whole story and frankly, who really don't like the people with the whole story. It is said by people without a place to worship, who have every reason to be mad at God. And the reality of Jesus Christ is enough to break through all of that. Because he asks a woman for a drink of water at a well. This day, consider who you're willing to hear the gospel from, because you may just be surprised by who God is sending to proclaim that gospel. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.